as the kids are going to children's church. In your bulletins, there are some other things to take a look at as well. We do spend time putting things in there that we think may be useful. You notice there we have a focus on youth. Good article. God has blessed us with a bunch of teens who come weekly on Wednesday night. And what a privilege it is. Read that article. Teens these days are facing things that are unprecedented, at least from when I used to be a teen, which was quite a while ago. But we want to reach, and we want to equip them as well to live in a world that is hostile toward the gospel and the good news. You heard also about Floyd. Floyd did pass away on the 24th Wednesday. Kelly mentioned about Alta and their two children, Gary and Kim. So pray for them as well. All right. As we look into the Word of God here, I want to draw your attention right away to the very first verse in our passage. So take your Bibles, if you would, and let's open them up to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going through the book of 2 Corinthians almost verse by verse, passage by passage. But if you'll go there to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to read, we'll put it right up on the screen, verse 11, all right? Verse 11 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Here it is, and I'll read while you look at it there on the screen. It says, "I have become foolish. You yourselves compelled me." Is Paul really saying that? You forced me to do it. It's your fault. You made me act foolishly. And yeah, that's what that passage says. You see it there, right? That passage says, yes, you're the one that made me do it. You compel me to do it. Written in the Bible by Paul, speaking of himself and the Corinthian church. And he's laying the blame of foolishness on them. Why? Well, we could look at it this way. We could say it's common to blame others for our sins and for our errors. But it sounds pretty weird when you hear it in the Bible, God's word. You made me do it. Almost the Flip Wilson thing, you know. So what's going on here? Why? What did Paul do that was foolish? And what did they do that forced him to act foolishly? Well, if you've read before the context, or if you've been following with us as we've gone through this series on the book of 2 Corinthians, you will understand. These last two chapters, Paul has talked about this foolishness that he was compelled to do. Chapter 11, verse 1 says, verse 16, well, let's go to verse 16, says, "Again, I say, let no one think me foolish, but if you do, receive me as foolish, so that I may boast a little." What I'm saying, I'm not saying as the Lord, but as in foolishness, in this confidence of boasting. Since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also. So what was the foolishness? The foolishness was this boasting that he was compelled to do. Why did Paul boast to them? Well, the context as we know it, false teachers had come into the Corinthian church and they boasted. They boasted about their credentials. And as they boasted about their credentials, it made Paul appear to the Corinthians that he was subpar. See, Paul had a day job. He was less polished in his presentation. So using their standards for qualifications, Paul was not on the same level. He wasn't on the same level of these false teachers whom he called in this letter super apostles. And these standards, you know, this boasting of these false teachers apparently was something that really grabbed the attention of the church there in Corinth. They were attracted to these guys. And when they looked at Paul, it was like, oh, this guy just doesn't cut it. So in order to get their attention, Paul resorted to this foolishness of boasting. But Paul's boasting did not go where they expected him to go. Because as we continue in that chapter, chapter 11, verse 30, we read this. If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. My weakness. Same thing in the next chapter, the one we're in now, chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. He says, and he said to me, this is God speaking to Paul about his thorn in the flesh, about this thing, this malady that he was suffering. He says, after asking God to take it away, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So here we go. Paul used this foolishness, this boasting foolishness, in order to reveal what truly matters to God, to reveal also that the Corinthians were pretty superficial, were pretty immature in their faith. And that's where we are now. We get to this point now in verse 11, where he says, I have become foolish. You yourselves compelled me. Let's continue, right? Verse 11, the second part there. Actually, I should have been commended by you, for in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles. Other translations have super apostles, even though I am a nobody. Verse 12. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. For in what respect were you treated as inferior to the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not become a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong. Now, Paul has been boasting, and he says, you made me do it. And then he continues on saying, hey, I also have these other credentials. This is the last. There's three sets, but this is the last of the three. And these credentials are that I was showing you I was a commissioned apostle of Jesus Christ. It says, I showed you by miracles and signs and wonders. And they should have carried some weight, shouldn't they? Apparently, the most eminent or super apostles also did signs and wonders, which tells us that they were trying to authenticate by mimicking falsely the real apostles. The difference is, though, that Paul didn't charge for them. That was the difference, because Paul continues on saying, I am not going to be a burden to you. Now, back in another letter of Paul, 1 Corinthians, we see the distinction of true ministry preaching the cross of Jesus Christ. Because the true ministry was not about just the signs and wonders. The true ministry was about Jesus Christ. In fact, back then, when Paul first wrote to the Corinthians, he says, for indeed, this is in 1 Corinthians 1:22, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. So, Paul kind of quickly goes over this issue of signs and wonders. Why? To me, this would be like, hey, signs and wonders, this authenticates that I am truly an apostle of Jesus Christ. But these were the Greeks. And the Greeks weren't as impressed with signs and wonders. Possibly because they're easily faked. They had all kinds of gods. Maybe demons. Who could do these kinds of things? And so the Greeks here, Paul says, they search for wisdom. They search for wisdom. What they want is knowledge and wisdom. And sure enough, they want all this. And here it seems that the problem was that these super apostles came in with a whole lot of polish, a whole lot of prestige, and a whole lot of spectacle. They sounded very wise. They sounded like they had a whole lot of knowledge. They sounded like they were eminent. You know, that's what they sounded like. Does that sound familiar to us today? Yeah. Tell you what. The enemy wants us to give up the substance of truth for image. The spectacle over the reality of what's going on. And I'm there, guys. I'm there. I can easily be mesmerized by the appeal of appearance rather than the reality of truth. Let's do some just down-to-earth examples of this. For instance, how many men have sold out their marriages to a more beautiful woman? Beauty. We're ready to give up our souls because we cannot see beyond the superficial. How many women suffer greatly because they don't match up to this impossible physical standard of beauty? They believe that everyone else has it. Why? Because we're brainwashed by messages, media, that prioritizes this fleeting superficial beauty over the lasting, more far-reaching beauty of character and virtue. Young people, as you start looking to get married, make sure you're pursuing someone who is godly in character. And if they happen to be gorgeous on the outside, bonus. But if they're gorgeous on the outside and have no character, you're just walking into a terrible heartache. Don't do it. Now, does this mean that God does not value external, physical beauty, that type of stuff? Of course not. He made beauty. But in this sinful world, we forget that it has its place. We also forget that sin has marred this external beauty, and only in Christ can a person be made whole. This is an internal and eternal truth. And it must govern our behavior above the superficial and passive, because we live in a world where sin is rampant, where the enemy is at work, and where the world is in his hands. And so the messages we're going to receive are all about whatever we've got to do to get you to not look at Christ, we're going to do it. We're going to continue to do it. Paul saw this in the Corinthians. He saw how easily they were mesmerized by polish, prestige, and spectacle. Woo-hoo! And even if it had to do with the signs and wonders, all this, we've got to be careful. So Paul is going to extreme measures. That's what we're seeing. He's going to extreme measures. This first extreme measure that he went to was compelled foolishness. They compelled him to do it. Compelled. The second extreme measure that he goes to, I've labeled as crafty deceit. Let's begin in verse 14, all right? The second measure here, extreme measure that Paul is going to. Verse 14 says this: "Here, for this third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you, for I do not seek what is yours, but you. For children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less?" So Paul is here loving the Corinthians. It's Paul's love that has moved him to continue in what appears to be foolish to the Corinthians. And he does so in order that they would not have any reason to believe that he was going only for the external things, taking advantage of them, to take what is theirs away from them. No, he says, "I don't want what's yours. I don't want your stuff. What I want is you. I want you." And he would not draw attention to himself or even let the compensation for his ministry stand in the way. He says, "Look, I'm not going to be a burden to you. I've already told you this. I'm not going to do it." He would not allow their lack of love for him to stand in the way either. What he wanted was to get them out of their bubble, this bubble that trapped them. Again, they seemed to want the teachers who were polished, who were high-dollar guys, but it was the very thing that they wanted that disqualified the false teachers to begin with. So for this reason, Paul was stooping low to get them out of the bubble. Get out of this bubble. Verse 16 continues. But be it as it may, I did not burden you myself. Nevertheless, crafty fellow that I am, I took you in by deceit. Certainly, I have not taken advantage of you through any of those whom I have sent to you, have I? I urged Titus to go. And I sent him with the brother, sent the brother with him. Titus did not take advantage of you, did he? Did we not conduct ourselves in the same spirit and walk in the same steps? So Paul is saying, okay, I'll play your game. I'll boast foolishly. But his boasting, as you remember, was not in this polish, this prestige, this high dollar stuff. It was weakness. Why? So that the power of Christ would be made evident. That was his crafty deceit. That was the switcheroo that he did. He did a switcheroo on him on purpose. But this switcheroo had no malice behind it. This switcheroo had no agenda, no selfish agenda to it. In fact, verse 19 tells us why this crafty deceit, why the switcheroo. Verse 19 says, all this time you've been thinking that we were defending ourselves to you. Actually, it is in the sight of God that we've been speaking in Christ and all for your upbuilding, beloved. So there you see it. Paul wants to get them out of the bubble. He wants them to take their eyes off of this external worldly stuff, you know, polish and prestige that stands in the way of the truth of the gospel. And he did it by crafty deceit. He wanted to show them the value, the true value of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, it's the love of Paul for them that pointed them to the love of Christ and then to the love of the Father. He wanted what was good for them, to build them up. And that was crafty of him. They might have called it deception. But in the Lord's eyes, he was just being astute. Astute. Yes. Paul did not hide from them his needs in order to deceive them. No. He didn't want to take advantage of him, either by guilting them into giving him money or his allegiance. No, he wanted them to see the true value of the gospel, which is the love of Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and his love for them. He wanted to change their perspective from the external, you know, passing polish and prestige and spectacle, which can easily stand in the way when it's made a priority of, to eternal truth, the reality of God's provision in Christ. So why has it been so hard for Paul? Why has he had to resort to all this convolution? You know, why? Why did he have to do this? You see, God seeks to bless and to save and to give life and goodness, but they weren't seeing it. They were like wounded animals that bite the very hand that seeks to help and heal it. Well, we could look back at his letter before. We've already done it once, but I want to do this again. Let's go back to the letter before, because there's a whole history here. And you may already understand this, but I want you to see it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 to 16 is enlightening here, right? It gives us insight. Here Paul is saying to the Corinthians, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but he himself is not judged by anyone. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ? And so if you follow what the world has to offer and you follow that same mentality, you will be following that which is unspiritual and cannot grasp what God has in mind. And that's what Paul is saying here. This stuff here is not naturally out there. You know, we know that intellectually. We know that, you know, stuff in the world is not going to lead you to Christ. But what happens in our heart? And I think this is what's going on here. What do we really allow into our heart, into our souls, into our minds? What do? I talked to you a little bit before about how I enjoy Formula One stuff. You know? And we all have stuff that we like. But we've got to be careful in this world that is not a way for, you know, it's not the Trojan horse that the enemy has in order to get our minds away from Christ. Before we know it, we can be in the same shoes that the Corinthians were in. Got to be careful. Got to be careful. God is willing to go to extreme measures, and he shows it through Paul here, right? This extreme measure. So Paul became foolish, right? He became foolish in order to get to them. The second thing he did was he went into crafty deceit in order to get them to see something else. So take your mind off this, put it here. Third extreme measure. Let's look at it, all right? Verses 20 and 21. Third extreme measure. Verse 20. For I'm afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish, and may be found by you to be not what you wish, that perhaps there will be strife, jealousy, anger, tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. I'm afraid that when I come again, by my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and have not repented, and not repented of the impurity, immorality, and sensuality which they have practiced. Instead of a happy reunion, Paul was afraid if they don't change where they're going, if they don't change their perspective, he's going to find a whole lot of fighting. He uses 8 words in order to make sure they understand. Look, if you don't change, perhaps I'm going to find something that I don't want to find, and you're going to have to find me to be something you don't want me to be, right? This caustic, destructive environment. But he doesn't stop there. He goes even deeper. He's afraid that the people in the church will have not repented from the real deal there. This is which is deeper. This sexual impurity, sexual immorality, and eagerness for lustful pleasures. I used a different way of translating those words. That's what it is. Paul was afraid that he would find this. And why was Paul afraid that he would find this? Well, the whole book of 2 Corinthians is about that. And what we've been reading here, they have completely misinterpreted Paul's ministry. They've missed it. At least a good number of them have. They've missed God's will. They're on the brink of rejecting Paul and his ministry in order to embrace the false teachers who are energized by Satan. Energized by Satan. And you might say, ah, come on, Pastor. Ain't that a little bit harsh? Energized by Satan? I mean, just because they're questioning Paul and don't get it doesn't mean they're just bad, you know, going after Satan, does it? Well, I challenge you to think through that. If that's, you know, this is the way, it's so easy for me to go this way. Thinking that, well, maybe it's not that bad, assumes one thing that the world and that the enemy wants you to think, that there is a third way to do life, a neutral way. Please listen to me. Young people back in the back who are looking at their phones, listen. Okay? Please listen. This is very, very important. Okay? We start to think that there is God's way, there's the enemy's way, but there's this neutral way. Okay? This neutral way of living. You know, there's nothing wrong with it. It's not necessarily good, but it's not necessarily bad. Is that what the Bible teaches? Is that what God wants us to know? We never read about that in the Bible. Never. Jesus did not allow this way of thinking. When he addressed Peter as Satan, why did he do that? I mean, Peter just wanted Jesus to not go that way. You know, this is going to hurt you, and so I'm just looking out for your well-being, Jesus. Paul may have been taking control of the situation, but Jesus says to him very clearly, "Get behind me, Satan. There is no third way." There is none. We look throughout the scriptures. Mark chapter 9, verse 40, Jesus said this, "For he who is not against us is for us." Two ways, only. There are only two ways. Jesus said so. Matthew 7, 13 and 14, he says this, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." Is there a third gate? No. It surprised me again as I was going through this. There's only two ways. God loves us, and he calls us to love him with most of our heart, most of our mind, right? Most of it. And if every now and then you go into that third way, no problem. No! God says to us, love him with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. It's a life that is God only and fully, no smidge left out. Wow. And so that convicted me, folks. It really did. There's only two ways. I'm either living for the Lord or I'm not. That's it. And I tell you what, it really does simplify life. It's that simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ that Paul talked about just a little bit earlier. And so right in between the description of these two wrongs, you know, I'm going to find you that there's a whole lot of conflict there. Not only that, I'm going to find that you're also not repented from your sexual immorality and all that stuff you've been doing. Right between those two things, we find this phrase. He's afraid that my God may humble me before you. He may humble me. And you want to go, what on earth are you talking about there, Paul? What does he mean? Well, if we look around the context there, he says that he will mourn because of this. That he would mourn because of it. What? Mourning about what? Crying, weeping about what? Well, if we look at it, we'll see that it's this tragedy of unrepentance. But how does this mean that God will humiliate him? Shouldn't God humiliate them? Isn't God supposed to humiliate them because they're the ones doing the sin? I mean, why him? You start seeing what we're seeing? Paul is taking on their sin. We'll talk about that in a bit. Wouldn't it be better then to say, if we're not going to say it that way, that the Corinthians would be humiliating him? Wouldn't that be better? Either God's humiliating the Corinthians or the Corinthians are humiliating him. But he doesn't say that. He says, God's going to humiliate me. How does that fit? How does this fit? Paul is taking this very, very seriously. Very seriously. At the same time, Paul wrote something to another church, just so that we know. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, which is the other side of this, Paul writes, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you because I have you in my heart." So Paul is saying, look, God is sovereignly in control. God humiliating Paul means that Paul puts his trust fully in God, not in the Corinthians. Not at all. Sure, their behavior will affect him deeply. But his trust is not in them. And he says it to the point of, look, whatever you do, you're not the ones doing it. God's in control. He's the one doing it. And so God's will for the Corinthians is the priority. And he comes to that here at the end. You know, God has so much at stake in the Corinthian believers that Paul, more than Paul does, Jesus Christ died to save these people, like he did for you and me. And Paul has become now part of this mission, part of the mission of Jesus Christ. This is not Paul's mission. This is not Paul's church. We got to remember that. This church here does not belong to any of us. It belongs to God. So God humiliating Paul shows the lengths to which God will go for those who love, to whom he loves. The Father was willing to do what? To give his only son. And so Paul recognized that and says, you know, the Son is willing to even give up Paul for you, following the steps of Father. And so Paul's commitment to God and the Corinthians is here. You know, Paul has taken the heart of God's call on himself and the well-being of his believers on himself. Paul is mimicking the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't get it together, folks, God's going to humiliate me. I have so much in here. I am all in. Paul is saying, I am all in. Extreme measures. And I believe this is the point of all that we've seen in this letter so far. Please listen. Please listen. Unlike the super apostles, the most eminent apostles, you know, the more eminent apostles, these false teachers, these who were seeking to sway the Corinthians away from Christ, Paul is not in as a peddler of the gospel for his own benefit. You hear that? Those false teachers came and they taught the gospel. Okay. But they taught it why? Polish, prestige, spectacle. Oh, by the way, I'll send you the bill. That's what they did. And the Corinthians had taken it hook, line, and sinker, saying, oh yeah, you see, Paul doesn't do like these guys. So Paul must be subpar. And the problem is, they're just not getting it. And that's what Paul is doing. I'm going to go to extremes so that you get it. Please get it. I'm not doing this for my own benefit, says Paul. I'm not peddling the gospel. I am a true servant of Christ, acting on Christ's behalf for the good of the Corinthians. He's not just a salesman. Used to be an ad back when I was growing up in TV where the guys were in a hair club for men, you know, and they wanted because they, and the guy who comes on says, look, I'm not just, you know, selling this to you. I'm a user myself. And you would see, and sure enough, he's got a head of hair, you know, picture before and after. Paul is saying this, look, I'm not just a salesman here. This is me. I am all in, just like Christ is. These extreme measures are a testimony to this. And so what's the application for us as we end up here? Well, in your notes, you'll have a little place to write these things down. We've seen some extreme measures here. Paul has been compelled to act foolishly for the Corinthians. Why? Because they were mesmerized by the external passing spectacle of this whole thing. Folks, we're all there. Got to be careful in this world. Two, he acted in a crafty, deceitful way toward the Corinthians. Why? Because they needed to see the eternal value, the true value of the gospel of Christ. And three, he was afraid of being humiliated by God for them. Why? Because they needed to repent and obey the gospel. All this because Paul was not just a peddler of the gospel for his own benefit. Paul was a true servant of Christ, acting on Christ's behalf for the good of the Corinthians. Now, we are called to reach the world that does not understand this way of Christ. We're called to do that. We say here at Fellowship Bible Church, we are here to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, those who are in the world are going to see believers in Christ as unthinking, backward, unintelligent brutes or bumpkins. Christianity is becoming more and more the problem. Our nation's problems stem not from those issues, but from this group, this weird cultish group of Christians. They're the problem. They're not allowing our freedoms to flourish. They're narrow-minded and stuck in this ancient cult that is destructive to the evolution of our species. That's what we're hearing. And so in this world we live in, we must ask ourselves, you know, are we here all in, or are we just salesmen? Do we love others the way Christ does? Because we've accepted the gospel, are we followers of Jesus, or are we just playing at this game? Paul was willing to be humiliated, to go to extremes for the Corinthians, just like God called him to do. And so we have to ask ourselves, what would this look like in our life, in yours and mine? And this is very convicting to me, folks. I mean, I can play the pastor role just because I get paid to do it, you know. I get nicely compensated. Thank you so much. But that's not what God's calling. How do we organize our days? How do we organize our time and our treasure? What would change in your life? What would change in our church if we took this to heart? If we are called to make disciples, and if we see the extreme measures that Paul took to persuade the Corinthians, how does it inform us? So this is my prayer. Would you please close your eyes and let's pray together. Simply. Lord, for me this morning, as I stand here in this privilege of standing before your people, and what a fear and trembling it is, Lord, because this is your word. Make me willing, Father, to go to the extreme for you. And to those whom you love, who are yet to come to you through my witness for Christ. Make me willing, however you want it, Lord. And may we all be able to pray this way. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. We have our service tonight at 6:00, and please come back.